Hey everyone, it's nice to be here with you this morning. Came at the start, but in case you don't know who I am, I'm Luke. I'm one of the Moreland students at placement here. Student being the key word, so if you leave this morning thinking that was rubbish, I've still got a year left, so bear with me. But this morning is my great privilege to be here, not only to preach to you all this morning, but also to kick off our brand new sermon series on a healthy church. We're going to be exploring lots of different things. We're going to be exploring Bible studies, prayers, worship, mission. But today, I get to talk about worship and experiencing God's presence. Some of you might know this about me, some of you might not. But when I'm not here at CBC, when I'm not in Moreland, I'm back at home, one of the part-time jobs I have is I'm a gardener. I work for a small gardening firm, I do some landscaping. Don't ask me anything about gardening, I just move things around all day. But I do really, really love it. And one of the reasons I was so keen to get stuck in with it was because I thought, hey, gardening, hello sermon metaphors, surely I'm going to have loads of them. But lo and behold, preparing for today, not one gardening metaphor, and I was devastated. But Revelation 4 and 5 do give us plenty to sink our teeth into. Most people sometimes can be a bit wary of the book of Revelation, can be a bit confusing, a bit intimidating, but not me. I'm downright terrified of it. I haven't a clue what's going on in there half the time, but it is part of God's perfect word. And as such, when I was reading it, I thought these passages of scripture give us a real insight into the heart of worship, a glimpse into the throne room of heaven and a glimpse at God's glory. Now, John, the author of this book, just before he gets given this glimpse, in verse 2, he writes, he says, "At once I was in the Spirit." At once I was in the Spirit. And I think that really frames the foundation for worship and how we're going to think about everything today. At once I was in the Spirit. True worship happens in the presence of God. And it should happen all of the time. Whether we like it or not, our identity in Christ is that of a worshiper. So if nothing else from today, take that. We should treat everything as an act of worship because we are worshipers of Christ. But isn't God all around us? Isn't he everywhere? Aren't we always in God's presence? Yes. But worshiping in the presence of God goes beyond knowing that God is everywhere. Worshiping in the presence of Jesus means accepting the invitation through the Spirit into the presence of the Lord. Going beyond the worship that we sing on a Sunday and letting our hearts worship Christ in everything that we do, in every action, in every thought, and in every choice. Now, this seems like a pretty high standard. And it is, but there's good news, so stay tuned. But a church community that is daily accepting that invitation into worship is a healthy church community, and it's one that's fulfilling its purpose. All the good that flows from this building, from the people in it, from the groups that we run, is a form of worshiping in the presence of Jesus, because it doesn't actually come from the building or the people in it or the groups, but it comes from God. I realized I've used this word invitation a fair bit, and I'm not sure about you guys, but I would not accept an invitation if I didn't know who it was from or where it was asking me to go. In fact, I don't think that is an invitation you can accept. You're physically not able to. But fortunately for us, through the grace of God, we're left a pretty detailed invitation. So we're going to have a look at who we worship, how we worship, and why we worship. Who, how, and why. So that we can intentionally accept that invitation into the presence of God and to worship him. So who do we worship? Well, in chapter 4, verses 8 and then in verses 11, we read, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And in verse 11, "Worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." These two passages highlight Jesus as the everlasting, most holy, and the fulfillment of covenant promises made throughout generations, the faithful. We worship the faithful, the holy, the all-powerful conqueror of sin and death. In Romans chapter 5, verse 7, Paul writes, "Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Christ died for us knowing full well the extent of our misdeeds, the depths of our sin. Christ still died for us. And I'm a professional sinner. I'm really good at it. I do it all of the time. I've struggled with and I've indulged in a variety of sins that I should have turned away from. I felt isolated, ashamed, trapped, and alone, as I'm sure many of us have from time to time. And through all those unique ways that I distanced myself from God, one truth remained. Unwavering was the fact that Christ had died for me and for each of us, not for the salvation of a group of random individuals, but for each of us. And that is a wonderful truth. And do not think for one minute I'm trying to undermine that in any way. But worship isn't about us. Worship is about Jesus. And it should always be about Jesus, which is why it's important that we root our worship in an understanding of who he is. A man so perfect that he could take on the sin of the world. A man so powerful that he could conquer sin and death. And a man so loving that he did those things. A man who is God. God who in all of his sovereignty, power, and majesty lowered himself. God who didn't consider equality with himself something to be taken advantage of. God who took on the form of a servant. God who, in a perfect act of humility, stepped down from his throne to serve and to love. God who accepts, redeems, and forgives. You are accepted, redeemed, and forgiven. By the blood of the Lamb shed on the cross, by the holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, that is who we worship. That is who we worship. But how do we worship him? Well, I think there's two key elements from this passage that we can take about how we worship. And number one is that we worship with everything. We worship with our everything because everything worships him. In chapter 4, verse 11, we read, "For you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." And in 5:11-14, "Then I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing.' And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth, under the earth and in the sea, and all that is in them, saying, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever.'" Everything worships him. The angels, creatures, elders, all heaping praise onto the one who is worthy of it all. And even if we didn't, creation itself would cry out in praise. In Luke chapter 19, verse 40, we see that the disciples who Jesus is with, the Pharisees are telling them they need to get back in line. Jesus needs to get them under control. And Jesus responds, he says, "If they keep quiet, then the stones will cry out." The stones will cry out in praise if we keep quiet. Our response to Christ should only and can only be authentic worship in the presence of God. In the words of William Temple, he says, "Worship is the submission of all of our nature to God. In everything, we are worshipers." As Chris was getting at not too many Sundays back, if you can remember, I can only remember because I wrote it down for this, so I won't blame you if you can't. But we encounter God not just in the service, but in the supermarket, in our jobs, in the mundane, monotonous moments. So the question I want to ask you this morning is that, are we worshiping him there too? Are we worshiping him there too? We worship with our everything because everything worships him. And number two, we worship together with one another, but also with myriads of myriads, thousands of thousands of hosts of angels and creatures and elders. We're all part of a family, be it our church family, our blood family, our chosen family, our friends. We're all adopted sons and daughters of God. And when we worship, we are not alone. In those moments where sin is just overwhelming and it's heavy, like a stone on the back, and it follows you around, the moments where it's easy to give up on even wanting to try, even in those dark moments, take encouragement knowing that when we choose to live out our identity as worshipers, we're not alone. We're accompanied by not just one another, but by a heavenly host whose glory goes far beyond our own comprehension. So we worship the God of all creation who is faithful, who is holy, and who saves. And we worship him with our everything, and we worship him together. But why do we worship him? Why do we worship God? Why should we seek to be in his presence? Well, because hopefully everything I've said so far is pointed to, and as these verses say so clearly, because he's worthy. He is worthy. Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on earth. Chapter 5, 9 and 10. He is worthy. His blood saves people from every tribe and language and people and nation because he made us into a kingdom and into priests to serve our God. In this passage, we're called to serve God, to serve him. I mean, what could we possibly bring to such an awesome being? We can, as we're called to bring our authentic, heartfelt worship. We can daily accept that invitation into God's presence and choose to worship him with our everything. A kingdom serves its king, and a priest serves God, and a worshiper worships. We are worshipers, so let's worship in everything that we do, in brushing our teeth in the morning, in our service, in our work, in our schools, in our relationships, in everything. Let's worship God. Let our attitudes and our choices reflect a heart that longs to worship him who is worthy. Who, how, and why? Who do we worship? Jesus, the holy, faithful Lord God Almighty. And how do we worship? We worship like Jesus, with everything. Look at the cross as the perfect example. No one in history comes remotely close to giving their entire being to God in such a way. And we worship with each other. In Jesus' ministry, he was with other people all of the time, faithfully, worshipfully serving the kingdom. And even in those times where he withdrew to be by himself, even in those times he was with God and he was never alone. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus says to his disciples, his soul is overwhelmed with sorrow. That's emotional language. We get a real glimpse into the heart of Jesus here. He was overwhelmed with sorrow. He asked that his cup was taken away from him. He's not afraid to be authentic with God, nor should we be. But then in a perfect display of worship, he says, "May your will be done." Even in the face of death, mockery, betrayal, sacrifice, he says, "May your will be done." I struggle to say your will be done in the face of lectures and essays. And I'm sure we all have our things that we really, really sometimes struggle to pick ourselves up to do. But even in the face of death and all of these things, may your will be done. It's not just singing. As Jesus shows time and time again, worship is the giving of our all to God. So how do we worship? Like Jesus. Why do we worship? For Jesus, the most worthy. Now, I appreciate, again, all of this seems quite intense. To give 100% of our being all of the time, non-stop, in every choice. And you'd be right, that is intense. So I want to finish by just underlining these last three points, which is that we need to have an awareness that we are called to be worshippers, a standard that by ourselves we will never sustainably achieve. But that high standard is also met with an understanding that we are flawed. God knows us. He knows the deepest depths of our sin, and he understands. We need to be aware of the grace that picks us up time and time again when we fall short and we think, no, I can't possibly fall back into that sin again. But then we do, even in those moments where we feel ashamed and isolated, even then, God's grace is enough to pick us back up. And the love that encourages us to keep trying. Understanding grace and love. We need to respond to the call to worship, and we can do it, as challenging as it might seem. And we can respond knowing that we are understood, that we're picked up by grace, and that we're encouraged by love. So as a church and as individuals, let's accept that invitation daily without the fear of letting God down. Let's worship boldly and authentically in everything, in the presence of God. And we participate in his presence when we root everything, our worship, everything in the knowledge of who we worship, how we worship, and why we worship. He is worthy of it all. He alone is worthy. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time and this space this morning where we can come together free from threat of persecution, but we can gather as a church, your church, Lord. And we pray that you aid us in this challenge to worship with everything. Lord, we pray that this morning, not my words would be remembered, but yours would, Lord Jesus. And we pray that as we go from this place and we strive to worship boldly and authentically, that we would feel your hand guiding us. Be with us in this challenge, we pray. Amen.